So we're going to look at 1 John 4, 20 and 21 this morning. And the classic case of love and hate. So I want to start by reading, starting with verse 19. Can I get someone to read that for us? 19 through 21.
We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God, she loves his brother also.
Okay. So look at verse 19. I know Bob talked about this last week, right? I didn't catch up with that, so I hope I say the same thing here. Same thing that Bob said. So, who is the we in verse 19?
Believers. Includes himself.
Okay. Will someone read 1 John 4, 7? You can read it from here.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God.
Okay, so it's the believer, beloved, the divinely loved ones, and they are born of God. So how do we recognize God's love for us as believers? What do we believe?
Christ is the Son of God, and we are
loved brothers. Okay. The person and work of Christ, right? 1 John 4:9. Can someone read that, please?
By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him.
And it's nice that I can kind of stick with 1 John 4 here, stick close to the context. So God sent His only Son. So this is how we recognize God's love for us. And how do we respond? How can we respond in God's love towards us, or in love towards God?
By loving the brethren.
Okay. Good.
And there's no way we could do that without the Lord in us.
Correct. 1 John 4:10-11. And this is love, not that we love God. So, like you said, we can't do it. Not that we love God. We couldn't. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's a demonstration of that love. It's towards other believers. So the love here, and we're going to see this consistently throughout our verses this morning. This word, love, comes from agapeo, root word agape. It's used of Christ as loved by God, and it's the same love that Christ demonstrated on the cross for the world. Jesus longing for the Father. It's that relationship that they have. It's God's very nature. So let's move into verse 20 here. If someone says, "I love God," so this word if, it's it's a third class condition of if. So it may or may not be true. There's a condition of uncertainty and possibility. So this someone, they may or may not say that they love God. So the word love here, it's agape again, agapeo. Present, indicative, active. So present is continuous, repeated action. It's a fact, and it's it's being accomplished by the subject of the verb. So the someone here that says I love God is doing the loving. So this person is saying that they love God with agape love. And it's continuous, it's repeated, it's habitual, it's factual. But in the same breath here, I love God. If someone says I love God and hates his brother, this word hate, it means to pursue with hatred, to detest. It's present subjunctive active. So it's a continuous repeated action. Indefiniteness or uncertain, and it's the same person doing the hating that says they're doing the loving. So this person hates his brother. So what is the brother? It's a fellow believer, Christians who are exalted to the same heavenly place. So this is talking about, and it's connected with the someone. So the someone and the brother are related. They're in the same heavenly family. So what does it say about this believer, this brother? He is a liar. John 8:44. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this is talking about the devil. And I wanted to underscore nature. So the devil's nature is lying. That's his lying comes from his source. And I think we can see that a believer who is saying these things is a liar. It's connecting that action or that what he does, what he says to the source. His sin nature is sourced in the devil. It's sourced in that nature.
The two of those go hand in hand, you know. You can't separate.
Okay.
Talk about lying and
confessing Christ as your Savior and hating your brother, you're going to totally cancel one another out. You know,
They're total opposites. So they come from two different sources, right? So let's move on. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So how do we see each other? How do we look at each other? What kind of eyes?
Spiritual eyes.
Or
physical.
Or spiritual or physical. In this case, he sees his brother with physical eyes, right? Do we see God with physical eyes? So how do we see God? Spiritually, with spiritual eyes. And how do we love God? What's the only way that we can love God? It's with spiritual understanding. And so how can we love each other?
Acting out of the self nature, but acting in his nature.
In his nature. So with a spiritual understanding, right? So if it's out of the self nature or the sin nature, it'd be with physical understanding, with earthly understanding.
It's kind of good to know, because sometimes we can be pretty unlovable. I mean, and it's we're not to love each other based off of our looks or who we are or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2:14-16, it says, or it speaks of the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. So this is a spiritual sense that we have. It's as believers, it's our nose, our spiritual nose, can smell the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 1:18 through 19 talks about the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. So let's go on. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So there's a principle here, a commandment. The principle is one who truly loves God will truly love his brother also.
Is that should a commandment? Should love his brother also, is that a commandment? One who loves God should love his brother also.
Right. So like a Mosaic commandment.
It wouldn't be a Mosaic commandment.
or a law. Is it law?
I'm not sure if you're going to get it. Work back to what I think Bob and I both covered earlier in 1 John. The Christ's commandments, which were first spoken back in John 8, in that area, in the Upper Room Discourse. I give you a new commandment.
Mm-hmm.
It's all there.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ gave commandments under grace.
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure if you're...
There's a differentiation between law or Mosaic law and His commandments, God's commandments, Christ's commandments.
Roger, did you say Christ gave commandments under grace?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay, so... When Jesus gave commandments, was that under law or grace?
Under grace. Yeah. So I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Actually, we've been through that quite a bit.
Uh-huh.
Unfortunately,
But he was still speaking to the Jews at the time.
And he was speaking to the disciples in the Upper Room Discourse. So he's speaking to the Jews, that's true. But it has application, I believe, to the church.
I just was trying to clarify if it was under law or under grace at the time.
Well, at that point, I guess grace specifically hasn't, looking forward to grace.
Yeah, it's almost like a dummy run because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given.
And then what's neat is in 1 John, we've kind of been through this in earlier chapters.
Mm-hmm.
He refers back to the chapter 2, he refers back to those new commandments.
Mm-hmm.
They're not really, he says it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment.
Mm-hmm.
I
thought of that. I wasn't going to touch on that.
Yeah, okay.
But let me ask this, and this is something that will come up a little bit later if we get to it. Can we, with our best efforts, love our brother? If it's a duty, you should love your brother as Christ loves us. Can we, with our best efforts, do that? And that's...
Well, there's the old saying that the brother is in the vernacular, he is of the same womb.
Mm-hmm.
The same womb? Mm-hmm.
Okay. Bob?
Yeah, Craig, I think, kind of a reductionist view of this whole thing is the new commandment is basically to love one another as he has loved us, correct?
Mm-hmm.
I mean that's really under grace.
Under grace, right?
So it is a commandment, it's called a commandment, but it's out of our power and out of our strength, right? And it's really... Loving our brother as he has loved us is an impossible task, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
That's got everything to do with who we are.
Good.
I think in the earlier verses in chapter 2, it comes out of this relationship that we're abiding in him, and mm-hmm. it comes out of that relationship that the execution of that doesn't come out of us, it comes out of our relationship with him in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the only way we can accomplish that, as Bob said. So.
And what is the main theme of 1 John, it's to know God,
right.
to have fellowship with
God. And also, you're right. So if we're in fellowship, then that makes perfect sense. You can mm-hmm. you can execute that commandment.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. So I want to touch on Paul here. With Paul, it's all about position. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, or specifically in verse 6 here, Christ has raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's about position. It's about location. It's about where we're at. With John, he talks about source. You'll see a lot of God, or out from God, in him, he in us, born of God, live through him. So is there a difference between position and source?
Yes, because you're depending on a source of power to enable you to do what has been commanded. And it ain't us, baby. It's uh-huh. him working uh-huh. this.
So if we're positioned, who are we positioned in? If we're positioned in Christ, then he is our source, right?
Yes, and it has to be mm-hmm. moment by moment abiding, not uh-huh. just, take it for granted and then go on as if it never happened in reality.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Not that the work and the work.
Okay. So Paul explains in detail where we're at. And expects us to live according to who we are. John assumes that position. He doesn't go back and explain in detail because his audience, they know it. They understand it. So he assumes that position and tells us what the source produces in us. And today we're talking about love. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, we have a mega love sandwich. So there's wealth of mercy, or mega love is sandwiched between wealth of mercy and wealth of grace. I got that from Vern, sorry. But it's, I like it. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Can someone read that, please?
But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
So this is God's love for us. It's mega love. It comes out of his mercy, his wealth of mercy, and his wealth of grace. So let's look at the word hate. So what is the source of this believer who hates his brother? And we touched on it a little bit.
Satan,
the sin nature. Yeah. The sin nature is associated with the devil. So what is the characteristic of being sourced out of the devil?
Only evil continually.
Okay.
Nice.
So is God's word true about our sin nature? Let's look at 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is a lie, right? Someone saying they have not sinned. But all have sinned, right? So, but it makes God a liar, because his word says that all have sinned. So let's look at the characteristic of being sourced out of God. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's the first verse we looked at. So what if we don't love this way? Are we saying that we don't, that he doesn't love us? It's making God a liar. So John talks a lot about knowing God in an experiential way. Are we getting to know the Lord if we don't love the Lord? If we're hating, if we're in that sin nature, how does that affect our growth and ultimately our relationship and fellowship with the Lord? It doesn't affect our relationship, right? It affects our fellowship. So what does hating look like? So are we in fellowship, growing in the Lord? Are we demonstrating unselfish love if we're hating? No. So what does loving look like? Are we focused on self? No. Demonstrating hate for our fellow believer? Are we lying to God if we are loving? Some good questions to ponder. So is there a prescription for loving the way God loves?
Just right. An observation, if you ask the question, what does this love look like? I mean, the love that this looks like would be the love of God for us as sinners. He died for us.
Uh-huh.
And when we love our brother, we hate the sin. We differentiate from the brother and the sin. And we love the brother, but we hate the sin that the brother might be committing. In the same way, in our own sinning process, we hate our sins, but we love the Lord Jesus, and we love our new nature in Him. And there's a differentiation there between, that's not who I really am, just like that's not who you really are in Christ. That takes maturity, doesn't it? To understand that this is the love of God being manifest in us, that we hate sin, but we love the sinner, ourselves included, because He loves us, not because of anything else.
Good. Yeah, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yeah, I think it's difficult to see sin in others and not do anything about it. Or likewise, it's difficult to see sin in our own lives and not try to do anything about it.
I think of the attempts in time of our sin natures to legislate morality. And without the love of God, there's great hate for the thief, the murderer, the homosexual, whatever. But with the love of God, there's the love of the person, but the hate of the sin. Quite a contrast.
Right. And it's with that spiritual understanding, right? That we if we understand our position, and it's difficult to be that way unless we understand identification. If we don't understand our position, who we are in Christ, and every spiritual blessing that He has given us, then we can't move forward. It's difficult to grow. We can't understand that the sinful world, they sin because that is who they are. And or who the world is, right? The unbelievers who are in Adam, right? So that's their nature.
It's natural for the unbeliever to say, "You hate me. because they can't see the love of God. They don't understand that. So they associate that you hate their sin with hating them. Instead, they don't see that distinction. And that's why a lot of people, they call Christians haters.
And likewise, it's if we don't understand our position, it's tough to grow past just constantly focusing on our sins and trying to give it our best effort to get out of bondage or whatever. So is it my best efforts to look at my conformity of my behavior to a set of rules? Yeah, it wasn't supposed to be a joke. But it is funny. I mean, I underscored every time the word my in there. It's that's a selfish focusing on ourselves when this whole time we've been, John's been telling us, focus on God, know God. So how does God's love get produced? If we don't do it with our best efforts, how does it get produced? Galatians 2:19-21. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, or if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. It is no longer I who do the living, but Christ does the living in me. So how does God view these two believers? There's the one who says he loves God and hates his brother, and the one who loves God and loves his brother. So the one who says he loves God and hates his brother, is he positioned in heaven? Is he in Christ? Is he out of fellowship? Is he not growing? So the one who loves God and loves his brother, is he positioned in heaven? Is he in Christ? Is he in fellowship and growing? So I think this, just to sum it up, I think we can see that, it's counterproductive to be these two things, these two extremes. This extreme of love, agape love, and say that you're doing that, and this extreme of hating a fellow believer. It just takes away from fellowship with Christ. Do we have any comments or questions?
So is there a... Can we ever show too much grace? And this goes to the idea of love the sinner but hate the sin. Is there a chance that we could show too much grace, if, you know, as Roy's example was saying? Because I think somebody maybe not understanding all the way might say that that's too much grace because you're accepting their sin.
Mm-hmm.
How do we go about loving our brother who is in sin?
That's, you have a comment?
I can answer that with
okay.
What Christ happened to say at one time to his apostles before the Holy Spirit was given, of course, but he said, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them yet. So there may have to be a growth factor in there, because they're not going to understand it all at once.
Okay.
And they may have to learn it one little bit at a time until it finally gels in their mind, and they know what position in Christ is, what believing what that mind is and uh-huh. how living with that mind is.
Certainly, yeah, there's, I think that our actions can speak louder than words, and I think when we look at scripture, and we, I don't remember where this is, but speaking the truth in love, it's actually truthing in love. So they go hand in hand. So we don't withhold truth just to love someone, to show people that the love of God, they have to know the truth. You can't ignore that. But you can't just give them just hardcore truth and not love them. But that's a tough question because it's case by case. It's tough to know what to do. But I think that being patient with people helps, and
I don't know. Because our Wednesday night discussion on Romans talks about the weaker believer and the stronger believer, and I was wondering if it had anything to do with that. Whereas if there's a weaker believer, the stronger believer is to love his brother, but you're to teach your weaker brother. So. Huh.
And that's talking about two believers, right?
Right. So.
Well, that's kind of the case that you're covering here, right? Two contrast.
Correct.
Right.
Uh-huh. But you could just expand.
Yeah.
This idea of love. But yeah, in this context, it's between two believers. Margaret.
Well, what I was going to say, because. On that line, that I don't think there is such a thing as too much grace.
Right. Yeah.
I think what the issue is when you, if you don't understand identification and where the grace is coming from and how much grace mm-hmm. has been extended to us, and those would be young believers or even believers who are not growing. I mean, we all know plenty of people in other churches who have been believers for years and don't understand an inkling of what grace really is. So when they look at you and they see you giving this mega grace to this person who is sinning, they don't understand that mm-hmm. because they absolutely don't understand grace. But mm-hmm. that's what the witness is, and we have that opportunity to share what that mega grace really is. Mm-hmm. Because we have that view, and they absolutely have never understood that.
Right.
They don't see it at all.
Yeah, if someone doesn't understand what's going on there, they're
yeah.
possibly
and
under a law system.
They have a hard time separating yeah. the sin from the person.
Uh-huh.
They really do.
Uh-huh.
And that's what grace is all about,
right.
being able to see that and understand uh-huh. that. Not that we have it all worked out,
uh-huh.
for sure. But if you understand identification, you begin to see that separation.
Uh-huh. And what that made me think of, what happens when we put an unbeliever under, if we expect them to live as a Christian,
right.
mm-hmm. then we're putting them under law, and that's not who they are. Mm-hmm. So then that's where the hate comes from. The grace is not represented that way.
Yeah, I thought one contrast here says when Jim was talking about commandment, in the Old Testament it says, love your neighbor as yourself. The neighbor can be a non-Jew. Whereas this seems like it's more restrictive, saying just love your brothers. You don't have mm-hmm. to love those other guys. It just seems kind of an oddity that
okay.
it almost seems narrower.
Uh-huh. But is it and implying to love your brothers, it's saying to not love an unbeliever. I guess
that's
the question.
Yeah, it's not
well, just
included there.
Yeah, and maybe that's a different passage. It's a different topic. So right now, John's just talking about
yeah.
fellowship with believers, and it's mm-hmm. really just a separate issue.
Okay.
Maybe I answered my question.
Well, a couple more things about what some of my commandment confusion there is.
Commandment's a big word, and it applies specifically to a law, a Mosaic law. But I think definitely what you guys would have already touched on, which Craig and I weren't a part of at the time, but there are commandments given to the church as well that are to be lived out through our identification with Christ. So those commandments to the church actually are well over 613. I mean, they go on and on. And they include loving the unbeliever. And they include also, in this specific case, loving the believer. And some of the Mosaic law crosses over into the commandments to the church. And this is one of those. And so John is not trying to get us to lock down into the Mosaic law. It's just that this particular law happens to cross over, or not law, but commandment rather,
right,
which is the general will of God. And it applies to the growing up of the church as well, to love our brother in this way. But I also wanted to touch on Ephesians 4:15, you mentioned the truthing in love.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the hardest ways for us to grow in love with one another, is to see a person having a different doctrinal or theological conviction, or not having a conviction at all, and us having a problem with that. How do we go about doing it? And Burns mentioned to us specifically a number of times that love and truth do not get separated from one another. They are always together, and so sometimes it is grace to set a believer aside and explain the truth to them, even if it hurts them. Mm-hmm. The church today, and I mean church as a general term, often errs on the side of loving without truthing, and don't see the combination of the two. It's actually a gracious thing to clear up unbelief or a lack of belief or a confusion in a person's life. That's gracious, even though it might hurt. It's still grace to show them what the way, you know, that the Lord has truth in the Word for them. And so I have started to really combine those two terms in my mind every time I see the word love, because it's so typical of us in this age to say, well, let's just love and let love and love. But it means truth in love, and that means you only can really love somebody when you're loving them with the truth. That is really key, and that's awesome, because we have a way of loving that no one else has, and that's God's type of love. Mm-hmm. Pretty cool.
And both of those points, I forgot what the first one was. Truthing and love. The truth and love. God's character, He is fully truth. He is fully love. He is both of those. So you can't separate Him. I'll just move on. Yeah.
Yeah. Jessica reminded me of maybe the only instance in my life that I recall where I've been kind of criticized, and that, you know, can you express too much grace? My brother was married to a very nice lady, and she left him at a difficult time in their lives financially, and she cheated on him and went behind his back and everything. And this was the lady that had been in a Bible study for a while and really seemed to be into it. And I don't know if she's saved or not, but she was my sister-in-law for a good number of years. And they had two children, and so she's the mother of my niece and nephew. And I dearly love my brother, and I didn't like the way she treated him, but I wasn't in on, you know, everything. And I can't imagine my brother being so rotten, but that she would do that to him. But still, about 2 years after the divorce, she came to my dad's funeral. And no one in the family spoke to her or went to her, but I went up and I hugged her and told her it was nice to see her. And we cried. And later in the day, my other sister-in-law says, how could you do that to her after what she did to Troy? You know, kind of. And this was in the public setting of the family eating together. We were, and the sister-in-law wasn't there, but it was quite a few of us together. And I said that I mentioned God's grace to me, that He had been so gracious to me. How could I not be gracious to another person? You know, and I mentioned sin and all that. I don't know what I said, but anyway, they all just kind of looked at me like I was weird. But and these are church people, some of them.
I feel like gave you an opportunity to speak the truth to her.
Yeah.
Because otherwise there would have been, I mean, there might not have been, but at least you left the door open for her to...
Yeah, I didn't want to shut her off from the rest of the family and say, like, I'm never going to speak to you again. She won't be my friend on Facebook. My sister is. So, anyway.
Is that in the Bible?
You just don't know where, you know, what people are going to need in the future. And what kind of contact you could have later because of her children still being family and so on, you know. I just can't treat her that way.
God wants to give everybody an opportunity. Right. So, yeah, who are we to dictate?
Slam the door, yeah.
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 Roy?
Well, just speaking to the grace and truth idea that you were saying, it reminded me of John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those came with him.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus fulfilled the law, right?
The only one who ever did or could.
Uh huh.
Hey, Craig, one of the things
the grace and truth go way beyond the law and fulfillment. It's an manifestation of the characters of God.
Right.
Yeah. I'm just going to say that one of the things about us being here and studying together as a body is that we're learning to love together. Because it's the content that we get from the Word that allows us to express love to others. Because that truth and that love is combined so much. So we're practicing and learning to love by the truth that we take in.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it just brings... It brings it full circle as to what we're doing here and why we're doing it. And you know, study is not for the purpose of going into the mind and building a single person up. It's designed to enable you to love better.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty. I mean, it just takes study to a whole new level. I'm studying so that I can love better.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I'm studying so that Christ can love through me in a more equipped way. Check.
Well, and that's there's an individual aspect to growing and to fellowship, but there's also that communal, the body of Christ together growing and knowing the Lord.
Our spirit agrees with God's spirit, and that's where the unity comes in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a unity.
Yeah, one thing, getting back to this word commandment, seems somewhat annoying, but but I think one point of the thing is, if you look at the Mosaic Law, the commands had death as their failure,
mm-hmm.
whereas this commandment is more of an, it seems like it, I'm guessing that's right, but it's an instruction, and it does not have condemnation embedded in it if uh-huh. you drift away from it, right?
And it's for life, right? It's
yeah. So it's not the same idea as Mosaic commands and law. It's the same word commandment, but it seems like it's under a different dispensation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Bob?
Yeah, just jump ahead a little bit. We'll be dealing with this in a few weeks. But you know, if you go on to chapter 5, it talks about the love of God in more detail. And it calls his commandments not burdensome.
Uh-huh.
I mean, and you know, if we want to put this in context, I mean, not burdensome is simply as stated in verse 4, chapter 5. It's our faith that overcomes the world and all the temptations. And it says in verse 5, then, who that overcomes the world but he that believes in the Son of God? And what is our belief that John puts forth? Remember, this is black and white.
Uh-huh.
I mean, John says this is what the life looks like, that you love your brother.
Uh-huh.
There's just, if you say who you are in Christ and you're not loving your brother, something's wrong here, right? I mean, so I think those commandments aren't burdensome because they're grace-based.
Well, they're instructions.
And we respond by faith that what God says about his Son and who we are in him is really truth. Jim, thanks. Truth is really everything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can never separate truth from love,
mm-hmm.
ever.
Mm-hmm. Perfect.
Yeah. So we're going to really look at this in great detail the next month. Uh-huh. It's the first 5 or 6 verses of chapter 5.
Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we We thank you so much for your truth, and we thank you that for the results that it brings in our lives, that we grow in fellowship with you, that we can know you. There's truth about you that we can know, and we just thank you for revealing that to us. In Jesus' name, amen.